look into the Word of God, a subject that has been talked about a lot. I haven't talked about it in about 3 years, I discovered, looking back. Going to use different verses this time, almost all, a few the same, of course. It's hard not to, but trying to hit a whole different section of verses. The subject is Jesus the Son. And this is a very important topic. I don't see any leeway in the Scriptures for understanding this one wrong. There are lots of topics that there are difficulties in that all of us agree that we are allowed growth and time to study. But this one here is very clear. God has a distinct opinion about this, and Jesus was very clear about who he was and how things came about. What brought this to mind was just recently another fellow whom I don't know, but he preaches the same as we do on this particular subject. And he was, like so many before him, given the left foot of fellowship for preaching this, if you know what that means. No longer allowed to continue, and he was doing quite a lot. We have to know the history of this. Attending Mike's class or studying this on your own, not in school textbooks, but in actual history books, you learn that this topic is the problem, the interaction between the peoples who believe the two different sides of this topic has resulted in the death of many millions of Christians murdered by other people calling themselves Christians. Needless to say, you know my viewpoint on violence and nonviolence. I have a problem with them calling themselves Christians while murdering others for a different belief or for any other reason. But this one goes beyond that. That's why this is important. It seems to be a non-issue to us today in that sense, but I think if you read history, you know that still those who believe the Scriptures for what they say are still heretics. And what the result of that will be, I don't know. But I don't think we dare allow ourselves to be complacent in our knowledge of where we stand in that, no other word other than conflict. So today we'll look at a lot of these texts, and some of them will be texts that are very commonly misunderstood. And hopefully we can look at those and reaffirm ourselves and our thoughts. Let's start in Hebrews 11. And I'll read the first 6 verses here. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. You have to have faith. You have to know who God is. For he that cometh to God must believe, not should, or it's a good deal, but must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Of course we believe that. We wouldn't be wasting our time, which is what it would be, if we didn't believe that. We're here with the full understanding that he is, that this is a plan, and we can be part of it, and we are indeed part of it. And if we handle it correctly, he is a rewarder. In fact, he is the only one with a reward. He is the rewarder. What about believing that he is? Let's turn to Deuteronomy 5. We'll read a few passages here. And we'll read verses 7 through 9 of Deuteronomy 5, which says, "Thou shalt have none other gods before me." Pretty simple. "Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. You know, he's the only God. Sometimes we get upset. Well, what's he being jealous about? He's the only God. If your kids give the credit for something you've done for them to somebody entirely foreign, it's not a pleasant thing, is it? And when they're little, of course, things like that happen on occasion. But when they grow up to be adults and they continue that, it's a very painful thing. And this is how God reacts to it. He is a jealous God. There is no other God. Don't let there be another God in your mind. Don't create one. Don't bow down to one. The rest of this is what's important, though. Right after, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You want to make it bad for your kids? Then worship another God. How's that for a thought? We continually fuss about, well, why is it the kid is this way or that way? Is it genetics or is it environment? Both of those pertain, don't they? But what about God? How about this third factor here? Yeah, he's a factor. You have genetics, you have environment, and you have God here to the third and fourth generation visiting the iniquity on them if you have the wrong God. You put a curse on your children. Now, of course, it doesn't say for the children that love God. But typically they follow, don't they? Verse 10, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. The wrong God gives a third factor on how your kids go, let alone yourself. Let's turn to 2 John, read verses 7 through 11, which says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Fits right in with what we just read in Deuteronomy, doesn't it? Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Is there a half reward? I don't read that any place. There's no middle ground. You either get it or you don't get it. You don't half get it. So if you only give half your effort, I don't know what's going to happen. God will be the judge. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, what is the doctrine of Christ? Well, we're going to read about that. Hath not God, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Well, one thing, there's two individuals there. There's part of the doctrine of Christ right there. Hath both the Father and Son, not hath the Father-Son groupie. It's the Father and the Son. Turn a little bit to the left there. 1 John 2 and the 18th verse. Little children, it is the last time. This was written not too long after Christ was here, but already, little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, and even now are there many Antichrists, or many in the place of Christ, whereby we know that it is the last time. Yeah, people started it right away. Yeah, don't worry about him. Follow me, or follow this other one. But here's the important part, verse 19, they, these Antichrists, went out from us. So they were among us. But if we keep on reading in verse 19, even though they were among us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. We read in Corinthians that there were divisions indeed, had to be divisions so that the real could be told. This is a fact of history. 2 Thessalonians 2, first four verses there. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, more of the same. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Something that apparently was going to happen in the future to this writing, and it's for us to delve to figure out whether it has happened now or not. Some think that it has not happened, and some think that it has. Well, it's pretty easy to test, isn't it? Does anybody claim to be God on earth? The answer is more than one. So there are things to look at, there are things to understand, and that would be the Antichrist and a problem to not associate with. Let's turn to Acts 20 and the 29th verse. These aren't exactly what I said the topic would be, but I'm setting these up first so that we have an idea. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Again, from inside. Some would have you believe that they come from outside. The good study that Blair has been doing on the Assyrian, what some believe to be a non-Christian Antichrist who they think wants to take this place. I would give you this, that none of these texts even get close to that kind of a concept. They all come from within, by divisions, by changing, by being in place of Christ. Okay, one more and then we'll get back to the topic. Revelation 13. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak. Image of the beast. Remind you of Deuteronomy? Have no other before me. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Well, now here's a problem. We're only to worship God. But here's a power that says if you don't worship it, you shall be killed. Verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. A lot of people quit reading there. But verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark that we just talked about in verse 16, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. A lot is made out of some physical mark or some implanted credit card chip or whatever. Doesn't have to be that. All you have to have is the name or the number and accept in a form of worship, or at least saying so, of the image. So when there comes a religious overtone to be able to buy and sell, and you have to accept a doctrine in order to buy and sell, you're there. If you accept it and say, okay, no problem, yeah, what you say. That's it. It is not, don't worry about the microchip under the skin or any of that stuff. That doesn't matter. It might be used. But the worship thing, the Deuteronomy 5 thing, that's the problem. Of course, verse 18, here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Much is made about this, and you can find hundreds of ideas of what this might mean. I would suggest you stick with the very positive thing of a religious concept to buy and sell. Makes it simple. The other is information to watch for. But the big thing is God is a jealous God, and he won't put up with worshiping another God. even if it's to buy and sell bread to stay alive. And I would expect that's what it would turn down to. Okay, turn to Luke 1. We're going to talk about the sonship now. First, I wanted to show how important it is that this is, how important a topic this is. Very serious stuff. Luke 1, 27, to a virgin, 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, that's the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, who was pregnant with Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Wow. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great. I emphasize the word shall be. He's not great yet, other than in the knowledge of God. But he physically, in reality, shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So we have Jesus the Son, his father David. He's the Son of the Highest. We'll keep on reading. Verse 33, And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Really fair question. So one thing about Scripture, there is always reality in it. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, starting a few hundred years after Christ died, this should have been a problem text, because it's the Holy Ghost that came over, should be the Son of the Holy Ghost, if the Holy Ghost is what it's claimed. But it's not. It's the Son of God. For we know clearly that the Holy Ghost is the power of God. That's not my topic this morning. The topic is the Jesus the Son. Okay, shall be called the Son of God. Not called God the Son. God the Son and the Son of God are not and cannot be the same thing. It never ever says God the Son. In fact, if you think about that more than about 2 seconds, you realize that that would have to be a different God. Because the real God is not a man, nor is he the Son of Man. He is God. He is not God the Son. Jesus is the Son of God also, not God the Son. This God didn't exist in the first couple of centuries. They didn't have this problem at that point in time. Keeping on reading. Verse 36, And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Son usually means an immediate male offspring or a descendant, male descendant. There are figurative meanings as well. It can be a student, a follower, just a very close relationship, or a member of an ethnic group. But today we're looking at a literal son. A literal son. Jesus the Son. Let's turn to Matthew 22. And verse 42. And it says, Saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. The Jews understood who he was. He was the son of David. Turn to Matthew 16. And we're starting at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Here's Christ's claim. He is the Son of Man. And he asked them, who do they say? He already knows what the Jews say. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He is the Son of the living God, not the living God. Those two things do not equate. So we have him as the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of David. Let's turn to Matthew 1 and read the first verse. And we'll read there the introduction, as it were, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And if you read that, the rest of the genealogies, he is the son of many. Clearly, he is the son. Okay, 1 John 5, and the first verse, says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, everyone who loves God, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Begat does not equal begotten. Those two individuals cannot, by any understanding, be ever the same person. Interesting little thing I found last night, studying into the night. I think I'd learned this before, but had forgotten. God the Son, according to tradition, is not begotten. Now, that's okay. It's a false God anyway. And you might say, well, how do you know that? Well, here's the traditional adult baptism. This is part of what you have to quote, and I tried to write it exactly. It's after you disavow yourself from Satan, then you say, and I associate myself to Christ and believe and am baptized into one unbegotten being. Just so you know, it's not the same God. Not baptized into the Son of God or Christ, but baptized into one unbegotten being. I just found that interesting. Having read these verses, whose son is he if he personally existed before his begettal? If he existed first, there might be a problem. He would not be the son of Mary. He wouldn't be the seed of the woman. He wouldn't be the son of David. He wouldn't be the son of Abraham. If he existed prior, he would not be their son because he would be older than them. Couldn't work. Does not compute. He wouldn't even be the begotten Son of God. But a being that already existed, I prefer not to use the word pre-existed, as that concept is an oxymoron. No insult meant it just doesn't work. Pre-exist does not work. So I prefer the term already existed. He would be a being that already existed and was transmitted to the person of Mary. And thereby he wouldn't be the son of Mary or the seed of the woman or etc. The concept of the pre-existence of Christ doesn't harmonize with the many, many, many son passages. It robs God of his only begotten son. It robs men of a high priest that was tempted like we are. And because of that temptation, he understands us. And it would rob us of a mediator between God and us, which we desperately need. We need someone on our side who can say, they're with me, Father. If Christ lived before his begettal, how is he the Son of Man? Who would his father and mother be? He's clearly the Son, but if he lived before his begettal, who would his father and mother be? When he was born of Mary, did he become himself, or did he change and become something else? If you think about this very long, the questions abound, but the answers don't exist. At least not in the Scripture. You'd have to make something up. And some have. Stories abound in multiple fashion. We want and need the truth. Which existed first? The prophecies of Christ or Christ? What does that do to the prophecies of Christ if he already existed? They really aren't prophecies anymore, are they? Which existed first, the woman or the seed? It all gets upside down when you put the cart before the horse. Nothing works. Maybe that's our bad for trying to understand. But all I read in the Scriptures is that we are supposed to understand, to have knowledge, to follow, to be obedient. And the understanding is easy. It's clear. Another thought. Some say that Jesus may have been Michael or some other angel and just transferred into Mary. Of course, in Revelation 12:7, it clearly says they coexisted. But let's turn to Hebrews 1, and we'll read the first six verses there, and it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, not by his co-God, not by himself, but by his Son. God did the speaking, but it was by his Son, whom he hath appointed. This Son is appointed. He wasn't already there. Heir of all things, by whom, on account of whom, because of whom, the channel through whom, he, God, made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, how can you look like your father if you don't have a father? Very simple, actually. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Not meaning to ridicule, but sitting beside yourself does create a problem. Not only that, he sits by his Father, not his equal. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. That kind of clears it up right there, doesn't it? Jesus was not a pre-existent angel. He was the Son, as we have been spoken. As he hath by inheritance, he inherited it. He did not have it of himself. Obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Begotten again. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. He's never said that to an angel. This is his own statement right here. Now, that story doesn't fly. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. Furthermore, you know, he'd have to worship himself if he had been an angel. Jesus is not an angel or the remains of an angel who changed into Jesus. He's not a pre-existing being at all. Turn to John 5:36 and we'll read about the concept of sent, which says, But I have greater witness than that of John. We'll read more about that a little bit later. Jesus says he has greater witness than John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Okay, Jesus was sent. That means there's a sender. This is simple, but you know, it just cannot be gone around. Jesus was sent. There had to be a sender. It wasn't himself. You don't send yourself. It's a different person. In fact, we see here very much difference. Jesus was seen by all. God was seen by none of those present. Moses may have been a little bit of an exception. Even he was not allowed to see the face. Just the fact that God was real and had the parts. And it's a scary thing to be in the presence of God. It was a glorious thing to be in the presence of Jesus if you understood it correctly. A little bit more on that in John 17. This passage is a fabulous passage, the whole chapter, but we're just going to read the 18th verse. Because we're talking about the concept sent right now. As thou hast sent me into the world, this is Jesus talking about how God sent him into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So the same way that God sent Jesus into the world, Jesus sent his disciples into the world. Does that mean that the disciples came from some other place than this world? Well, if you want to understand it like the Orthodox understanding is, that's what you'd have to say. But that's obviously not the case. The sending is not from location to location. The sending is to preach the gospel news, to get the word out there and be the sent one with the message, not from another place. How about the concept, I am from above? Commonly thought and a verse used to talk about Jesus existing before his birth. Verse. Let's turn to that verse, John 8:23. I said we'd get to some of these verses, so we're trying to do that. These words are usually quoted to show that Jesus existed prior to his birth, but let's read it. John 8:23, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Ye are from beneath, I am from above. And there's something in there. This says, if from above means to exist before in a different form and location, then so must ye are from beneath mean to exist before in some other form and location. He was talking to them. He said, I'm from above and you're from beneath. Okay. Well, if you want to understand it that way, okay. But that's not what he meant, is it? But notice that both are from and that all there would have had to have pre-existed also. Oh. Now we see how this incarnation thing, by its own concepts, creates a host of non-scriptural problems. The myths of spirits becoming flesh, immortality of the souls, transmigration of the souls, it would necessarily mean we all pre-existed. Sadly, none of us remember that. Some claim to, I suppose, but I'm sorry, I'm just a skeptic because I see no evidence that is anything at all real. These thoughts became dogma in the church in the 300s. But they had to vote on it. Because it's not in the scriptures. It comes from Greek Hellenistic myth. The Jews never understood these concepts or these passages the way they are interpreted today. That is, the Christian Jews and the previous monotheistic Jews. They never understood them that way. If you read the other languages, it actually becomes easier. Into English, it sometimes is easy to change. Let's also read from John 8, verse 42, which says, Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. He was sent. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. If he preexisted, this would be a lie. Because he says, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Doesn't work, does it? Verse 44, talking about their father. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. This was their choice, which father they chose, that is. The good news for us is that we get to choose. Let's choose the better. And even then did some choose God. And so can we. Unless you go along with the easy route and want to be part of the peer group. Most did not choose Christ. And all the passages that talk about this in any prophetic sense continue to say that that will be the condition that will continue right up until Christ comes back. One more thought about that. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of course Jesus came from God. What better gift is there? It all comes from God. It all comes from God. Okay, John 1, 15. Here's a verse that is used sometimes. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This is he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. This is used to try to prove that Jesus existed first, because he says he was before me. But what does it really say? He is preferred before John. Nothing chronological here. Only who is greater in importance. Remember in John 5:36 we read Jesus saying, I have greater witness than John? Yeah. He is first, not chronologically, but in preference, in greatness of his message. How about before Abraham was, I am? How about that one? John 8 again. Keep in mind the one we just read in John 1:15. John 8 and verse 58. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, if you just read that alone, you might have a problem. What's the first rule of understanding Scripture? Context, context, context. So let's back up and read everything that deals with this. Let's back up to verse 53 and start reading. It is, again, the Jews, and they're asking him a question. Art thou greater? Similar to the previous verse in John 1, huh? Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. He's telling them, hey, you've asked me a question, and if I give myself honor, that's not worth anything. We all know that. Then he continues on, It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yeah, you're claiming God. But verse 55, he says, Yet ye have not known him. But I know him. If I should say that I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, how, and keep his saying. Jesus has to tell the truth. They ask him, Are you greater? He said, Well, I know him, and you don't. He He couldn't answer that any other way. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Oh, another text that we have heard about. And he saw it and was glad. I'll quickly touch on Galatians 3:8, just the concept. The gospel was preached before unto Abraham. Abraham saw his day. How about Hebrews 11:13? They saw, or the promises were seen of them afar off. Did Abraham really see Jesus' day? Yeah, absolutely. He understood it fully. He had no problems with it. He knew where it was going, and he knew about Jesus the Son. Verse 57, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? They're going to pick that apart, of course. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now we got back to where we started. What was their question? Are you greater than our father Abraham? Verses 54 through 57 are setting up the answer, giving the explanation of the answer. He could have just said, yes. Yeah, I'm greater than Abraham. He didn't do that. He answered them carefully and says, yes, I am greater than Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am greater. That's the only answer given to verse 53 here. It's very clear. So we see Jesus was just answering their question. Okay. Hebrews, let's see, we've already talked about this. I apologize. I thought I was going to run short today. Well, let's just finish with a couple of quick passages, and I will read them quickly. I think it's pretty clear that Jesus is the Son. He certainly has a place in the plan of God. He is the central focal point. He was known about of God. Let's read about that. If we want to talk about his preexistence, here it is. 1 Peter 1:20 says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He was foreordained. He was known. He was ordered. Didn't exist because he was manifest or made known or caused to come into existence in the last times. Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Now this text might be a little bit difficult, but if you think about it just a little bit more, he wasn't actually slain or put on the cross at the foundation of the world. But it shows God's foreknowledge. This was the plan all along. He didn't actually suffer death twice. That wouldn't work. He only suffered death once. It was known. And in fact, in Romans 4:17, we read that God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. God has the right to use that kind of language and does it quite often. It's not unusual. And we don't pick with him on that because it's understandable. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. Now, we can't earn this like Christ did, who did no sin, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It was given to us before the world began. How does that work? We didn't even exist. Again, in the mind of God. He absolutely knew us before we knew anything, as he did specifically Jeremiah and many others. Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Yeah. We're We're part of his plan. Whether we're obedient or not, we're part of his plan. This doesn't preclude our ability to choose. Luke 22:42. Jesus was obedient as we need to be. Say, and here at his last hour, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. He's talking to his Father. He's begging his Father. He's saying, please, man. He was sweating, as it were, drops of blood. God could not die. This would not be an issue for God. This would not be an issue for a spirit who doesn't have any reality. This is the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David. He says, please, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This is where we really need to follow the real Jesus. To prefer others. He went ahead and sacrificed his life for us. His real life. Not something that was just temporarily given him. His real life. He did it for us. And we need to do that for others, as he gave us an example. And we need to do it to show that we are of God as well, and desire God as Jesus did. I hope this has been helpful, looking at these passages, and recognize that God is particular about some things and unbending, and who he is and who his Son is clearly one of those. Let's have a song, please.
Let's close today with song number 123, Eternal God. It's number 123.
Gift of life, especially for your Son, who willingly gave his life for us, that we have hope of a better life. Lord, help us always to remember to love you and to remember that you loved us first. And we cannot earn that gift that you have promised through Abraham, through your Son, but we can only get it by your love and grace and mercy. And we do pray, Lord, for all those, wherever they might be, that are searching for your truth and for your love. And we pray for those that are traveling to spread it, and all those that are in need, Lord. And we do trust in your grace and mercy to bring all these things about. And let us all be there together in your glorious kingdom when that day comes. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.